This is a cracking chapter, a wonderful chapter. If you want to see the power of the gospel, there are few better places in the Acts of the Apostles, to see it. Paul and Silas and the companions, Luke was there apparently, you can tell that from the way he's writing about it, it talks about us and we, but they get to Philippi, and they seek out the Jews' regular place of prayer. They don't just, well, there are three or four of us, we'll just get together in our hotel room and we'll pray there. They go and they find where the Jews meet. Apparently there's not a synagogue, but there is a place where they meet by the river. And they find a group of women there. Among them, Lydia, who we're told is a dealer of purple cloth and a worshipper of God. Worshipper of God means she worships the God of the Jews. She may not be fully a Jew, but she worships the God of the Jews. She's a Gentile who believes in Jehovah. And in her, Paul and his companions find what we saw in Luke 10 this morning is described as a person of peace. They go, they find her. Paul talks about Jesus, and here's somebody who says, "Tell me more." A significant person who wants to know more. And Jesus said to his disciples, when you find someone like that, stick around them. Foster them for the kingdom. You never know quite what you're going to see, but it's of me. And so Lydia, she was a businesswoman, very possibly a widow, in that the likelihood is that she... As often happened when a man died, if there was no son of age to take on the business, the widow would take it on. And she was a renowned member of the society. And she had something that people wanted, purple cloth. And you made good money out of purple cloth from Thyatira. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And we're told she and her household were baptized. They gave their lives to Jesus and they testified to Jesus. And then she said, "Don't need to find anywhere else to stay. You're staying in my house." The gospel moves with power in peace and in locating the person of peace. Somebody around whom and in whose home the church can begin to coalesce as it grows. And then we're told that when they were going to the place of prayer, once when we were going to the place of prayer, now we don't know whether that was the first time or a subsequent time, but a slave girl followed Paul and his friends and made a habit of doing so and shouted out, "The men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." If that happened on the first time that they went to that place of prayer, then we could almost be sure that that girl was speaking without ever having heard Paul speak or knowing what he would speak about. The girl is described as having a spirit by which she's able to predict the future. The Greek that Luke uses is actually the Greek term pneuma pythona. python spirit. Luke means she was possessed by a demonic spirit who spoke through her. Python was originally the name of the snake or dragon that inhabited Delphi. It's all caught up in Greek myth, but Delphi, which used to be called Pythia. That's where Python comes from, Pythia. And according to mythology, the python was killed by Apollo. So the word python had come to mean a representative of the underworld, and it was claimed that Apollo himself, to some extent, was embodied in women such as this pythoness, as they were called, who were claimed as soothsayers. Soothsayer, literally in the Greek, ventriloquist. Uttering words beyond their own control. Simply the mouthpiece of something, someone else. And the girl is apparently speaking in support of Paul's ministry. These men are servants of the Most High God and are telling you the way to be saved. I mean, factually, that's correct. But one can only assume that the way it was happening and the frequency with which it was happening was actually detracting from Paul's missionary endeavors, not adding to them. Because people knew this girl. They knew what she was. They knew who she was. Because just as some slave women were pimped for sexual purposes, in Philippi, some slave women were pimped to tell the future. She's made nothing out of it. The money went to her owners. She was a slave. She kept on following them until one day Paul had had enough. I mean, perhaps he remembered, and this is true if you look at the Gospels, that every time a demon confirms Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus rebukes it. Never accepts it as a compliment. He rebukes it. He's sensitive to it. So we're told she kept this up for many days. Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. That simple, that straight, that authoritative. And the girl was restored to her right mind. Perhaps she even received Christ. We're not told that. But the owners had just lost a profitable source of income. And they were not happy fellows. Paul had worked a miracle, which you think would have drawn the people to the gospel, but actually he was seen as bad for business, and in a commercial setting, well, if he's bad for your business today, what's he going to do that's going to destroy our business tomorrow? Rough justice was dealt out, and Paul and Silas ended up being beaten up, put in prison in the stocks. God shows in this passage how the gospel has power over demons, and also how there's power in the face of persecution. When vested interests are attacked by the gospel, they fight back. When William Booth led his Salvation Army and began to say to the poor people, "You need to stop drinking. If you're going to get out of your poverty, the first thing you need to do is stop spending all your money on booze." and the publicans set up something they called the skeleton army, so that wherever the Salvation Army met, the skeleton army would go and they would throw bricks through the windows. There were, in a year, one year, there were 650 Salvationists. This is in the 1860s, but 650 were seriously injured, and a handful were killed. And in Ramsgate, there was an incident where the local louts from the public house took the coals out of the public house fire and threw them at the girls. One place, they threw lime in the children's eyes. Because vested interests touched by the gospel hate the gospel. Just as in Paul's case, so in that case. There's with the material that came from BMS for the Harvest Appeal, there's this note from Jadab, who's a pastor and church planter in Orissa. He says this: I come from Orissa. In 2008, a Swami, a Hindu male religious teacher, was murdered, and they put the blame on the Christians. They raised up a lot of people against the Christians to wipe us out. They started targeting all the pastors. Mine was the first name on the list. Someone came to me secretly and said, they're coming for you. More than 200 people were making a plan to come and kill me. I was in fear and shock. I didn't know what to do next. They were blocking all the roads from our village so that no one could run from them. As a family, we prayed and said, okay, let's run into the jungle. If God wants us to meet together again, we will. That night, I stayed in the jungle. Around 250 people started gathering around the jungle to see that I didn't come out. For 12 days, I hid there, and the news went out that I was dead. I want to praise God, but he kept me safe for those 12 days without food or clean water. And after those days, the police came and started clearing people out. I ran to the relief camp. The people in the relief camp told me, you need to go away from here because they are a people looking for you. So after I met up with my family, we made a plan to go to Mumbai. I went to Mumbai with one thought: I am never going back to Orissa. The church that I was building there was totally torn down. They broke our house and everything we had was destroyed. There was nothing for me in Orissa. 6 months I was in Mumbai and I started praying, God, what do you want me to do? And time and again I felt God was talking to my heart, telling me to go back to Orissa. I was saying to the Lord, how do I go back and serve you? I don't have a church. But God said, you submit your life to me, you go back and I will do something. So I went back to Orissa and I started praying and fasting for 3 days. And during that time I got connected with one of the guys from Big Life Ministries who gave me the number of Ben Francis. I came to Calcutta and spoke to Pastor Ben about my plans of going back to Orissa and doing work. After I spoke to him, I came back and restarted the work. Where it was impossible to worship and to plant churches because of the hostility, I started regrouping believers. During the riot, they destroyed over 500 churches in Orissa. More than 6,000 houses were destroyed, and there were people who were cut into pieces and burned. We're still working in that area. Through BMS and Big Life, we've been able to start work in 4 districts in Orissa, and we've planted about 700 churches. When people become believers, many times they don't get water from their village to drink. They don't get wood from the jungle. If somebody dies, they don't give them land to bury them. It's a big problem. But in all this, we trust the Lord. There are still people who want to kill me. Every day we live there, we preach, and we don't know which day we may die. When we will go and meet the Lord, we don't know. Sometimes I fear, but the fear of man is a snare to my heart. I have to walk in wisdom. After losing everything that I had, now I can work for the Lord and preach God's word, and it gives me great joy. The Lord has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. I believe in that, and I'm living for it. This is what keeps me going, and I pray that this is what will keep you going. Isn't that incredible? The power of the gospel in and through persecution. Paul and Silas sang in the middle of the night, locked in stocks. Perhaps they sang to stop themselves going to sleep because their backs had been beaten raw. If they'd gone back onto the floor and laid on the dust, it would have got into their wounds and infected them. Perhaps they sang just to keep one another up, keep one another going. In Philippians 1:29-30, Paul says, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. God gave Paul the power to keep going in persecution. But of course, it doesn't end there. We witness the gospel's power to convert, because in the middle of the night, as they were singing songs, praising God, God responded with an earthquake. The doors came off their hinges. The jailer was seriously worried. He'd been told to keep special care of these people. And he knew for a fact that if there's an earthquake and if the doors come off the hinges, there's one thing you can be sure you will find in the prison. No prisoners. They will have escaped. And he's going to kill himself with his sword. And Paul sees what's going to happen and says, don't do that. We are still all here. And there's a miracle takes place. The miracle for the man is not that the doors have come off the hinges or that there has been an earthquake. The miracle for the jailer is that the prisoners didn't run. They're still there. He's got a life, and now he wants his life right. And he says, how can I be saved? Perhaps he's heard Paul and Silas and others speaking. He's heard of the message enough that now he's able to say, I want what you've got. What have I got to do? And they say simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's as simple as that. And he, well, there's a wonderful thing here. First of all, they say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then we're told they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. So they teach him what they tell them, explain to them what they're about to do, why they're doing it, what Jesus has done for them. And then we're told, then, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Perhaps there was a well in the prison yard. He took them and he washed their wounds. And the next thing that happens is that he and all his family were baptized. At the very place where Paul and Silas's wounds have been washed, water is now applied to baptize these people into the family of God. And I see a significance in that of the fact that here again is sacrifice made, is pain given that leads to this response. And there's something in Paul and Silas that speaks of what Jesus suffered. It wasn't equivalent. They weren't bearing this man's sin. But their wounds were tended to. And his spiritual wounds were tended to in that same place. And then there's the wonderful thing, just to recap briefly to sum it up, I won't read the verses, but the jailer comes next morning and says, hey, the magistrates have said you should be released. And Paul says something to the effect of, now just one cotton-picking minute. They're not going to get us out quietly like this. They do realize that we're Roman citizens, don't they? Well, of course, they didn't realize that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They just thought they were Jews, not passport holders. And as soon as they wake up to that fact, they get worried. The authorities get worried. And the authorities say, get them out quickly. And Paul and Silas say, no, let the magistrates come to us and escort us out. Let everybody see that we are given the proper dignity. And then they go to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them and left. The letter to the Philippians is a lovely book, lovely letter of Paul. But I think we can imagine this letter written to this odd little church that consists of Lydia, a jailer, Lydia and her household, a jailer or ex-jailer and his household, a formerly demon-possessed slave girl, and who knows who else. But here's the power of the gospel at work, building the kingdom, building the church, and we're still part of that same church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you that the gospel has reached us, that we have heard its good news, that we have heard that Jesus has died for our sin, that we might know you, Father, and might live in freedom. But help us also to go on to be those who apply the power of the gospel as you call us to do. Oh Lord, help us to be your servants in every part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.